So in February of 2018, I was in Grandview Hospital and I was recovering from a sickness and I was feeling a lot better and I was about to go home and I got a phone call from my husband and he said that he was at Grandview Hospital in the emergency room and he was going to be admitted, but not to worry, it was just stomach pain. The doctors probably, they were thinking he probably just needed his gallbladder removed. And I remember getting off the phone thinking, well, that's unusual. We've never had this situation. We're at the same hospital at the same time, you know, but I'm sure he's okay. So we found out after some testing that he actually did not just need his gallbladder removed. He had cholangiocarcinoma, which is cancer of the bile duct. It was stage 4, and his father had actually passed away from this same cancer 5 years before, but the doctors did not think it was anything genetic, so we had no inkling that this would ever show up again in our lives. We had 27 months together after that, the diagnosis, and sorry, I'm going to try not to cry. So we had 27 months together, and I held him in my arms when he went home to be with Jesus. And it left me a widow and our two children fatherless. One of my deepest fears had always been losing my spouse. And it wasn't a fear anymore, but it was a reality. And so my talk is going to be about being sifted, and this was one time in my life that I've been sifted. And we will all be sifted at some point in our walk with God and through circumstances of life. And maybe your sifting is just a result of poor life choices. Maybe it's someone else's fault. They neglected you. They abused you. You've got sickness, natural disaster, bankruptcy, anything. And sometimes we wonder, okay, well, was this Satan's idea? Was this God's idea? But we know that God is absolutely in control. And we also know that some things are just messy. Life is messy and it's hard. We also know that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Life will happen to all of us. And it would be easier for me just to end this talk right here and quote the scripture and say that all things work for good and that's it. And we know that's true. That's absolutely true because the scripture does tell us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's absolutely true. But if you're walking through a season where you are so broken, it can be hard to embrace that scripture. And it can also be irritating when well-meaning people say things like, everything happens for a reason, this too shall pass. They mean well. And then worse, when well-meaning but misguided prophet or prophetess comes and prophesies to you what they want the will of God to be, when really in that moment, maybe you just need a hug or a tissue or permission to feel the pain. So let's get into the Word. When I was reading Luke chapter 22, something stood out to me. This is a conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter, and this is at the Passover, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. The word here for sift is synesedo, and it means literally to shake in a sieve, like we saw, or figuratively to shake by inward agitation, to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. So in the middle of your sifting, first clarify some goals. Satan's goal is to overthrow your faith. God's goal, we know, is to develop you and to purify you. His word says, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." And your goal may sound simple, but hold on to your faith. If we follow the story, we see that Simon Peter was so shaken in his faith that he turned his back on Jesus, saying he didn't even know who Jesus was. When hours before, he had adamantly told Jesus that he would go to prison for him, he would die for him. Was Peter surprised at his denial? I know I've been surprised myself at some of the things that I've done in moments of sifting. I can't really know what's in me. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only Jesus knows what's in us, the rocks that need to be purged out and the stumbling blocks that keep us stagnant and ineffective. What does Jesus pray? What does he say? He doesn't pray for Peter to be blessed, for him to be an awesome soul winner, although he is later. Does he pray, "Okay, Peter, I need you to see the message in this mess"? No, he just prays that thy faith fail not. Faith here is the word pistis, which means moral conviction of the truthfulness of God, reliance on Christ for salvation. It's the same word used in Jude, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Build faith, pray in the Spirit, keep yourself in his love, and wait. So what are some things we can do when we're going through this trial? First, we need to recognize that suffering is inevitable. It's to be expected, and it's a necessary teacher. Romans says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." David said in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." James says we are to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, for we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and we should let steadfastness have its full effect, that we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And perfect here means mature. So what can we do while we're going through this? Well, one thing we can do is give thanks. I remember 13 years ago, I was pregnant, and I was terribly, terribly sick, and I couldn't work. All I could do was throw up and be miserable, and I was talking to a friend about it, and she chastised me, and she said, "Tell God thank you. Tell him thank you for your nausea," and I remember almost being offended. I was like, "What? Tell God thank you?" She was like, "Yeah, tell him thank you. Tell him thank you for this and for that and everything in between. Thank you, Lord, that my bills are due and there's too much month and not enough money. Thank you, Lord, that I'm sick. Thank you, Lord, that my child just totaled our car. Thank you, Lord, that I'm weak and I'm sick. Thank you, Lord, that I just got fired." Giving thanks, we know, is the will of God, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That was so hard for me to do. It's so against human nature, because I thought telling God thank you meant I was okay with it, I was happy with it, but it doesn't mean that. It meant that I agreed with God. It means you understand that he's sovereign, he's worthy of gratitude in everything. So I held on to my friend's message from years ago, and I remember telling God through tears, "Thank you. Thank you that we're going through this. Thank you that my husband's sick." It made no sense, but I said it. Did I always say thank you? No. Sometimes I yelled at God. Just being real. So another thing you need to do is accept that we have limited vision. Brother Emery, if you know who he is, he says, "Understanding the will of God is not a prerequisite to obeying the will of God." So we can accept what he does and what's happening without fully understanding why. This is very dissatisfying, because as humans, we have such an insatiable urge to understand, to seek cause and effect, to be able to put the puzzle pieces of life together and make it make sense right now. So Maybe there's a perceivable cause to your sifting. Maybe you didn't put God first in your tithes and offering, or you overspent, or maybe you neglected your marriage and it's falling apart. You need to work on that. But maybe there's not a why. Why did my baby die? Why was my dad abusive? Why did our business go under? Or in my case, why did the nicest person I'd ever met in my life, why did he wither away in front of me, leaving me with an empty bed and my children with empty holes in their hearts? Why, God, why? Why couldn't you take the killer, the rapist, someone evil? Why? You can ask God why. You absolutely can. Maybe he'll tell you. I'm not saying not to ask. I'm just saying don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. Believe that when God is ready for you to understand, you will. You absolutely will. But accept that it may not be here in this lifetime. It may be on the other side. Another thing I want to say is that God will talk to you. He talked to me all through Peter's decline. All through it. And I'm not going to, it would take 2 hours to say all of the things. But one night, I remember he had been first diagnosed and we were at church and I was praying and I was just sobbing. And I was like, God, this is so hard. This is so hard. And God gently interrupted me and he said, no, this is my mercy. And I was stunned. But as I continued to pray, I understood that God was not being harsh with me. He was not. He was being so gentle. And the impression that I got was that he was saying, no, Elise, this is what I'm doing in Peter. I'm pouring out my mercy and not my judgment. And later this was confirmed by my husband by some things that God dealt with him with and some revelations that he gave him completely independent of this moment with God that I had. So what you're telling me, God, was that this horrible situation is your mercy. Yeah, not a reward, not a punishment. It's just his mercy. Is that satisfying to our flesh? Absolutely not. No way. But it's his word. It's what he said. It's enough. Also, I want you to look for some sweet spots. God will give you some. He gave us lots of them. A few days before my husband died, I woke up. It was about 5 a.m., 6 a.m., and I heard him singing. And his voice was so weak and warbled and scratchy, and this was due to the cancer. But he was singing. He was singing in this soft, scratchy voice. Jesus loves me, this I know. And he was completely lost in that moment with God. I mean, there was nothing I could have done to bring him out of that amazing moment of worship. And I felt like that scripture that talks about the saints praising him in their bed, and pastors has said it could possibly be their sick bed. I felt like that was what I was seeing in that moment. Another time, when he was close to passing, his eyes were closed and he started talking about these people that were all around him. And you know, obviously he was in another dimension. And we said, well, what do they look like? And he said, supermodels. And we all laughed. We were like, what? And then we started thinking, we're like, well, maybe they're angelic. Maybe they're just so gorgeous. And you know, that's the only word he could use. I don't know. Maybe it was just all the painkillers. We don't know. But embrace those moments where you laugh and you have joy. Write them down. Write them down because you'll forget them. Human nature is we focus on the negative. Also, you want to seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel the entire time. I mean, some people hesitate to talk to the pastors. Oh, I don't want to bother him, but he's there for us. I would have never made it through this without my pastor. If you don't have a pastor in your life, someone that you can talk to that will lead you and guide you and give you a compass and a direction and just some perspective, you absolutely need that. Also, you want to let go of your expectations that are not biblical. See, I had an account. It was really good. It was like a 401k matching program. And I would deposit my good stuff in, like my prayers, my fasting, my good works, and all that. And then God would match it. Yeah. And my expectation was that, you know, this is going to keep going. I'm putting in, he's blessing me, health, wealth, all that great stuff is going to come. But that didn't leave any room for his plan. And when I read Job's words, should we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? I was like, no, no, Job, I shouldn't. No, I'm good. That doesn't jive with my theology. So viewing God through a lens of your expectations and his response to your expectations can erode your faith in who God is. So when you're being sifted, you're already disoriented. You're already going through confusion, emotional highs and lows, and it may even make you question the nature of God. And in John's case, the identity of God. John was in prison, and he sent somebody to, because he wanted to know, okay, are you really the Christ? Should I look for somebody else? Because I'm in here in prison, and I'm about to die, and all I've done is talk about how great and amazing you are. But who God is has already been established, and you must hold on to that. He died for you. He didn't promise you health and wealth and friends or whatever it is that you lost that is keeping you hindered, confused, angry, bitter, depressed, damaged. He promised you forever with him, and that's enough. So let the sieve shake you. Let his olive press press you, all those metaphors in the Bible. Allow the beating on the threshing floor because he has a purpose. He has a plan, and he absolutely will not destroy you. And you won't be the same once this is over. Maybe you've fallen in sin. You missed the mark like Peter did. But just like Peter, we can find God's mercy. And we can be restored to greater ministry and greater purpose than before. So Satan has seen that shaking and sifting and agitation can absolutely overthrow faith. It really can, but it can also purify you. I pray God will never stop sifting me, however painful it is. I pray that he continue to shake out all my impure motives, my ego, my insecurity, my bad attitudes, my idols. I pray he continues to sift out all the things that contaminate me and keep me from drawing close to him. So let the sifting do what it will in your life. Know that Jesus sees your current pain, but he's not focused on that. He's focused on eternity and who you will be after it. And sometimes your greatest victory in faith is not monumental, it's not flashy. It's far away from the crowd. It's hidden in darkness and brokenness in the desperate moment when you whisper, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And I'll leave you with this. Once a farmer sowed a seed, and she fell on good ground. The seed grew and developed through the nurturing of the healthy soil, the gentle rain, and warming sun. The farmer tended to the seed daily, and in time the seed became a strong stalk, golden, tall, and proud. The stalk blew in the breeze, happy she had now fulfilled her purpose. The seed felt the farmer must be pleased, and good things certainly were coming. And one ordinary day, a breeze carried a harsh, sharp sound across the field. Louder and louder the sound grew until a blade slashed into her, slicing her stalk, and she fell hard to the ground. Before she was able to reorient herself, she felt something grab her. She braced herself for the worst, but realized it was the farmer who carried her, and she relaxed. But she scarcely had time to recover from the former events when she was thrown to the ground yet again. Violent and painful thrashes pummeled her over and over, and she watched horrified as parts of her flew away into the wind, lost forever. She cried as she was hit again and again until she was only a grain. And there she lay, beaten and exposed, and she wondered, how could the farmer do this? Why? Only moments later, she was scooped up again. Fear, anger, fatigue. Her broken heart wasn't sure it could bear anything else. But as she journeyed, she noticed something. Without the stalk, without the shaft, without all of that muffling around her, she could hear the farmer's voice more clearly. Though she knew he cared for her, she still wondered why. But there wasn't any time to ponder that as a new sound emerged, growing louder and louder, rhythmic and horrible. The sifter. She had heard stories, but somehow knew it would never be her. That was always someone else. But today it was her, and she was bouncing, jostling, confused, upside down, terrified. around and around and around. She didn't know when it would end, but in it she was certain she heard the rhythm saying something. All things work for good. Much time later, a tired and haggard mother and child listened intently. Words floated across the crowd. Something about those words was so comforting, it was soothing, powerful. The mother pulled her child closer. She felt his tiny stomach rumble. She fanned him with her torn shawl, ignoring her own hunger. The boy whimpered, and then he motioned for her to look. There was a commotion. There was a stirring, and she saw why. Bread, lots of it, and fish as well. "I am the bread of life," the man continued. So you see, the seed who'd become wheat, who'd become flour, who'd become bread, had found her way to the cracked hands and smiling faces of a woman and a boy. And she finally felt fulfillment as she heard the farmer in the distance, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Thank you.
So the title of my talk today is called Something to Hold On To, and I chose to discuss this topic because sometimes as Christians, or really just even as human beings in general, we go through seasons of life in which we can just feel shipwrecked, like we've fallen overboard and we're just bobbing in the deep, and like we're drowning and we're just trying to keep our heads above the waters of doubt or despair or trauma, destruction, or even just the fatigue that comes from living your life stretched too thin. So I'm here to encourage someone today, hopefully, and let you know that you can make it through your stormy waters as long as you have something to hold on to. You know, like they throw a life saver over board, you know, when you fall in the sea and you hold on to it and then you can survive. So recently, I went through the most harrowing trial of my life thus far. Hopefully it will be the most harrowing trial of my life forever because it was that harrowing. So I was in a place where I was utterly devastated. My faith was endured the most violent shaking I've ever experienced. And I went through years of emotional and spiritual exhaustion, and most of the time, I was just kind of flabbergasted, just standing there wondering, like, God, I'm your child, we're your people, like, how can you just stand there and let this happen? Everything that was going on, like, how could you just let it happen to us? And so, you know, and it was in the midst of, like, I'm like, okay, well, this is going on. I'm going to war. You know, I did everything I knew to do to engage in spiritual warfare. You know, I, at every service, I would worship with all of my might. Every day, I would pray, and I would cry out to God, and I would travail, and I would fast regularly. And still, I felt completely abandoned by God, like almost like betrayed by him. I was definitely sinking. The worst part was that during all the craziness, I felt very far from God. He was being silent on a lot of things. Now, of course, you know, there were those super on-fire services where the Holy Ghost would move, and I would have a breakthrough, and I would hear something from God, or I would feel really near to him. But over this six-year-long ordeal, those times were much too few and far between. I remember it was about 2 years in, and I was just having a really hard time coping. And I was telling God, I was like, you know, my faith, I don't think it's going to survive if things keep going on this path that they're heading down right now. And it was shortly after that desperate admission to God that he reminded me of a couple things. And so I recall listening to Sister Pam. She was testifying to the church about, you know, a time in her life when she was walking through a trial and she had a lot of sickness in her body. And she was telling the church how God will give you a specific word for a particular season in your life. And God had given her Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And I remember her saying that she held on to that word when she was getting just a multitude of negative reports from doctors and, you know, the people involved in her treatment. And that really impacted me, not so much at the time, but later when I was going through my own floundering season. And so I began to change the nature of my prayers, and I quit asking God, you know, to make everything turn out to be what was my definition of okay. You know, I just stopped saying, you know, God, well, if you'll just do this, or, you know, can you make this happen, or, you know, and everything will work out. Because I was so low at this point, I just told him, you know, just God, just like throw me a bone here. Give me something to hold on to. Just to get me through the storm. And so I just started telling him that I knew he was good and I knew that his way was the best and I just wanted him to have his way, whatever that looked like. But I needed a promise or something to cling to or I was going under. And I prayed vehemently for a specific word for my season, you know? And I didn't really get one. So that was kind of a letdown. But it's funny how God communicates with me. So I know he like talks to everyone differently. And sometimes he's super direct. Like he'll give me a word like straight from the preacher, straight from the prophet, or even just like direct from him to me. But most of the time it's just like an on-time sermon or, you know, you're reading a scripture and he'll open my understanding and give me revelation. But most of the time, how it talks about in John 14 that you know, he'll bring all things to remembrance. That's mostly how he deals with me because, like, I'll just be praying and just randomly, like, remember something that happened, like some obscure event or just random comment from someone, you know, that happened, like, years ago. And it wasn't relevant to me at the time, but I realized, like, you know, in retrospect, that was him talking to me. And so I remember praying. So I'm praying and I'm asking him, and I remember a sermon from years and years before at the Ruffner building, and Brother Wells had come to preach, and I was pretty new in God, and his whole sermon was, Brother Wells was saying that God didn't have to give you a word. Stop asking for a word. He gave us a whole book of words, you know, the Bible. Duh. So I just started Googling scriptures for moms or promises for your children or just some such, you know, random keywords. And what I found after many, many verses came up was a scripture that really resonated with me for my season. And it was part of Isaiah 49, which says, "For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." So I was like, right on. That fits my situation exactly. I'm running with that. Now, that might sound kind of strange to you. You might be thinking, wait a second, you're taking that scripture way out of context. That was in the Old Testament, you know, for the Jews returning to their homeland. That can't possibly apply to your situation. And you know what? I actually kind of thought the same thing. So I searched the scriptures diligently. I mean, I researched for hours and hours, and I am totally joking. I did what any busy, possibly slightly lazy Christian would do, and I, instead of searching it out for myself, I went and asked Brother Sutton. And luckily, we have an amazing pastor who gave me the cliff notes on how, you know, we're Abraham's seed, according to the promise. So all that stuff that he promised Abraham, you know, we can appropriate to us. And, you know, that God is always a fan of you holding up his word to him. And, you know, when in doubt, just kind of look at God's star pupil, David, and follow his example, minus the whole Bathsheba thing. So in Psalms 119, David entreats God to deal with him according to his word. So I'm just kind of going to read you a litany of verses here. There's about 10 or 11 in Psalms 119. And verse 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word." 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." 49 and 50, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." 58, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." 76, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." 107, "I am afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." And 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." So, once again, after taking my tutorial from David, the nature of my prayer changed, and I started asking God to deal with me according to the word of Isaiah 49 and 25. I asked him to contend with them that contended with me and to save my children according to his word. Because after all, the whole crux of my situation at the time was just doing my best to provide my daughter with the best opportunity to live for God. And so every time another tidal wave would crash over my situation, I would just stand up and remind God, you know, you promised me that you were going to contend with them that contended with me and that you were going to save my children. And I just began to remind him that his word was good and that he was not a man that he should lie, and his promises are yes and amen. And that which he has promised, he is able also to perform. So day after day for the next 4 years, I held on to that promise from God. And I mean, I clung to it for dear life. This whole experience really caused me to dive into his word and really study it. Now, you know, of course, I've read the Bible, you know, through and through several times, but I mean, this was like I had a purpose, something to search out in the scriptures. And it was during this unbearably tumultuous time that I developed a real intimacy with God's word. And now I can say that I truly understand Hebrews 11:1 when it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So often during that season, I couldn't see God fulfilling his promise, but I put every ounce of my belief in that word, and I had faith in him and his word, and knew that it was true regardless of what I could or couldn't see at the time. And so, thankfully, eventually, the storm subsided, you know, the sun came out, the rainbow shone, the birds sang, and I washed up on the shore, a bit pummeled and a lot waterlogged, but I had made it. I held on to the promise of God, and it kept me from the deep, and he had indeed kept his promise to me, and if you hold on to his promise, he'll keep his word to you, too. Because that's what he does. He is a God that is faithful, and he keeps his word. So sometimes God will give you a personal, unique, very specific word during a season of your life. And if he does, that is great. That is awesome. Praise him. Cling to that. But sometimes he won't. And for whatever reason, I mean, he's God. He's sovereign. He's just going to go on being God, doing his thing. And that's good, because he's good. So I just wanted to encourage someone today that maybe has been seeking a word and you're not really hearing it. And I just want to encourage you in the fact that even if he doesn't give you a new one, he's already given you hundreds. And so in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that every word in the Bible is a word from God. And even the ones in the Old Testament, When we were baptized into Christ, we become Christ. And Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This means the whole word of God is for us, either as it was first given or in its fulfillment through the cross. Now, David asked God repeatedly to interact with him according to his word. So what does his word say about God's about his promises? Well, Romans 4:21 says, "And being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And finally, my favorite, I mean, on this topic, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So basically, if God is going to deal with us according to his word, he is going to keep his promises. He's going to fulfill his word. In other words, his word is something you can hold on to.